While our children were learning at home, every day between 12 and 1 o'clock, the question was asked, what's for lunch? What can I have for lunch? And when it was just me at home with the kids, the response would be a mixture of, well, what would you like? Or, well, have a look in the fridge. What's there? And then, depending on the kind of thing they asked for, and also the kind of mood I was in, well, maybe they did get or maybe they didn't get what they asked for. Last week, we started our time in Ephesians, and what we heard last week was a prayer. Although Ephesians is a letter written to real historical people, in chapter 1, Paul actually isn't really talking to them. He's talking to God. And we saw last week that God is a gracious, generous God. God's fridge is packed full with every spiritual blessing that he pours out in love. Well, the question we're asking today is, if this is what God is like, if God is rich and generous, what should you be asking him for? When we're praying, when we're making requests to God, how should we approach him and what should we ask for? And I think the answer that Ephesians 1, 15 to 23 gives may just surprise us. Because remember who Paul is? If you read Acts 19 to 20, which is actually that precursor to the letter to the Ephesians because of the time, the record of Paul being in Ephesus, in this part of the world where this letter is written to. If you read Acts 19 to 20, we see some pretty amazing things. Through Paul, God casts out evil spirits. God heals the sick. In fact, there's this little story about how hankies and aprons that have touched Paul are used to heal the sick. And then there's even a young fella who falls out a window and dies. It's because the sermon was a bit long and boring, so hopefully it doesn't happen this morning. He falls out the window and dies, and then he is raised to life through Paul. These are the kinds of things Paul has seen and Paul has done. And we're about to read his prayer. So imagine the kinds of things he might pray for. Imagine what he's going to teach believers to pray for. So I want you to keep that in mind, who Paul is, the kinds of things he's seen and done, as we open up Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, and we hear his heart when he prays. So I've already said that the whole of Ephesians chapter 1, starting from verse 3, after that little bit of the to and from part of the letter, from verse 3 onward, it's all talking to God. In verse 3, it begins, blessed be or praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul begins by praising and blessing God for who he is. And now in verse 15, he starts thanking God for what he's done in the lives of these believers. So this is verse 15. If you've got a Bible there, please open up to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, there is a little difference between verses 3 to 14, which we looked at last week, and verses 15 to 16, which we're seeing today. The first part of Ephesians 1 is a little bit more general. It's talking about what God has done in general for Jewish believers and Gentile believers. But in verse 15, it changes a bit and becomes a little bit more personal. Paul thanks God for what he's done by saving these people that he's writing to. God has given them faith and he's changed their life. Now, I think we've got lots to learn already from Paul's example in prayer. I think when it comes to prayer, we're pretty good at asking. And we're even okay at thanking God, especially for his earthly kindness. That God has given us good health or relative peace and prosperity. But I reckon as I hear us pray, particularly in our small group Bible study and those sorts of things, we're not all that good at thanking and praising God for the kinds of things that Paul mentions in this letter. We need to learn from Ephesians to praise and thank God. Now, some Christians sound like they're really good at praising God. When they pray, it sounds very emotional. They make lots of sighing sounds and they keep repeating the name Jesus or Lord in a breathless kind of way, and it sounds very deep and emotional. And I think the heart behind that kind of sound is admirable. It's good to desire God and to desire to praise Him. But to me, those kinds of prayers sound a little bit forced. They sound like you're trying to sound like you feel something. How do we actually grow in deep praise and thanks towards God? Well, actually, let's keep reading Ephesians, because what it teaches gives us more and more reason to praise God. Because after Paul thanks God for giving thanks to these believers and changing their lives, he prays. He asks God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit to enable them to see and know God. So verse 17, this is Ephesians 1 verse 17. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. What's wisdom? Proverbs tells us fearing God, knowing God, is where wisdom comes from. Wisdom comes from knowing that God is wise, and especially that what God has done in and through the cross of Christ is deep wisdom. And revelation, so he asks for a spirit of, wisdom and revelation. Revelation is the apocalypse word. Some people use the word apocalypse and they think they're talking about the end of the world. That's not what the word apocalypse means. It does not mean the world is about to end. Apocalypse means unveiling, lifting the curtain, revealing the truth of God. And so Paul prays God's Spirit would give wisdom and apocalypse, wisdom and revelation to these believers. But that's a little bit strange, isn't it? Because they're already believers. They already have wisdom and revelation. They have already seen God's truth in the gospel of Jesus. And they've already received the Holy Spirit. We saw that they've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. So is this talking about, is Paul praying for some kind of second blessing, some deeper secret they need to be let into? That at the moment, they've kind of got the grade one level Christianity, but really, what you really need to do is move from primary school to high school, and this is where the real action is. No. No. There's not some levels of Christianity. You don't graduate to some better degree of trusting in Jesus. What Paul's praying is that they will more deeply know and appreciate the same truth that they've always heard, the same truth that they were converted into, the same mystery that has been revealed by Paul and the other Jewish people as they went around proclaiming Christ. So Paul's praying that God would give this spirit, his spirit, of wisdom and revelation. And you know what? Paul's letter is actually an answer to his own prayers. He prays, God give them wisdom and revelation, and then what happens? He writes a letter that is full of the wisdom of God and the revelation of God. It teaches us the deep things of God. And so Paul is actually answering his own prayers as he writes this letter. But there is a bit more going on here, isn't it? Because he prays God will give wisdom and revelation through the Holy Spirit. Anyone can read the book of Ephesians. Anyone can open the pages and read the words and comprehend the words on the page. They can even understand what I was saying last week about the pronouns. But only through God's Spirit will their eyes be opened. It's only because of God's Spirit that, say, you open Ephesians chapter 2 and you admit, without Jesus I am dead in sin. And it's only by God's gift of grace that you can have faith to believe. It's only because God has reached down and chosen to give you salvation that you, a dead sinner, can have life in Him. It's only by the Spirit that anyone's eyes of their heart can be enlightened. It's only by the Spirit of God that you can have faith to believe and that God's truth can penetrate our sinful, dead hearts. And so what Paul prays here for those Christians in Ephesus, we need to pray it too for our church and for believers in other churches. We need to pray that God's Spirit opens our eyes to see deeply His truth. But what is the content of the wisdom and revelation that we need? What is it that the eyes of our heart need to see? Well, there are three things in this prayer, and that's that the believers know hope, that they know riches, and that they know resurrection power. So hope, riches, and resurrection power. So the first one is knowing hope. This is in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And so what is the hope? It's the hope of salvation. It's the hope of being united to Christ by faith and receiving all of his gracious benefits. It's the certain hope of eternal life with God. And we saw that back in verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, what's it mean to know this hope? It's a prayer to actually experience and feel the assurance of salvation. If you're trusting in Jesus, your salvation is secure because of him. But often, we may not feel that. We may not feel safe and secure. As a believer, we go through dark and dry times. And we might wonder, look, has God really forgiven me? Does God really love me? Even if he's included me in Christ and forgiven me. Well, this prayer isn't the hope that will be true, because it's true in Jesus. It's a prayer that believers would feel it and know it, which is the work of God's Spirit. And actually, this letter helps us to know and feel the depths of this truth, doesn't it? It's the work of God's Spirit, but it's also the work of God's Word. It's the Spirit working with the Word as this letter expands on Christ and his gospel. So that's the first prayer, that God's Spirit will enable us to know hope in Christ. The second prayer is they know what God has promised, the riches of his inheritance. Verse 18 continues, that you may know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Before Jesus came, God's people, the Jews, had an inheritance. Their inheritance was a bit of dirt in the Middle East, the land of Canaan, a promised land, a land where they would be God's people in God's presence. And we see that, for example, Deuteronomy 12:10. You will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. That's what the inheritance was for God's people Israel. But this land was never the full deal. It was always a foretaste, a picture, a promise of the true inheritance. The true inheritance, the true land, is life forever with Christ in the new heavens and new earth. And if you want to read, Hebrews 11 digs into that idea a bit further. Why does Paul pray? Why do believers need to know the riches of that inheritance? How life forever in the new creation, with sin and sadness removed and seeing Jesus face to face, why do believers need to have our heart eyes open to see this truth? Well, because naturally we don't see it. Naturally we think this world is all there is. We don't naturally have our hearts set on what is to come. And this is something we need in our fight against temptation. Temptation, it's like you go fishing and you put some tasty bait on the line. When you go fishing, you put the bait on the hook, and the fish sees the bait and it starts licking its lips, but it doesn't notice the hook. When we are tempted to sin, all we see is the bait, the momentary pleasure and release. We don't see the hook. How do you resist the bait? How do you resist temptation? Well, you could learn to discern that there is actually a hook there. And that's a wise approach. But you could also learn that the bait actually isn't all that tasty. It's not as good as what God offers. We get sucked into the momentary pleasures of temptation and sin, and we forget the riches, the glorious riches of knowing God and seeing Christ face to face forever. And so that's the second thing Paul prays for. The first is to know the hope of the gospel. Second is to know the riches of the gospel. The third is that they would know the power of the gospel. This is verse 19. Which says, Paul continues to pray that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That anyone believes in Christ is a miracle. Some people ask whether God still does miracles these days. Well, the reason we're running the Life Explored course is because we believe he does. The reason we pray for family and friends to trust in Jesus is because we believe he does. The reason why I and others go into schools and talk to students about Jesus is because we believe God raises the dead to life. Now, this idea of spiritual resurrection is really brought out in chapter 2, so we're going to look at that next week. But do you hear what Paul is praying in these verses? He's praying that the people he's writing to would know that the same power that raised the crucified Lord Jesus from the grave, that same power is at work raising those who are dead in their sin to life in Christ. And the same power that exalted Jesus to the Father's right hand is the power raising sinners spiritually in union with Christ to also be seated in the heavenly realms. This is a miracle. And it's because it's this same power at work in conversion as what was at work raising Jesus from the dead. That's what makes sense of the final amazing sentence about how the church is the fullness of Christ's body, and Christ is over all things for the church. What's this mean? Well, remember what we saw a couple of weeks ago. The word church, it's not a special spiritual word. It's not a word that we own. It just means gathering or mob. And so when it says the church, Paul might be thinking about the heavenly gathering of all those who are in Christ. The heavenly gathering, right now, all believers are seated and gathered around the Lord Jesus in the heavenly realms, and you read about that in Hebrews chapter 12. But at the same time, it's talking about us. It's talking about our church as we kind of gather on Zoom and in our Facebook group. Now, because we're not physically gathered, it's not quite church, but as a gathering of people in the name of the Lord Jesus, gathering to hear his gospel word, we are the church. Which means Christ has been raised and has ascended and now rules with all authority with the name that is above every other name that is invoked for our good. Because we are his body. And that's something we need our heart eyes opened to see. And we need God's Spirit to enable us to see and know that Jesus is risen and reigning. Because for now, he is hidden from our sight. And we also need God's Spirit to enable us to see that our church, which with mere human eyes is pitiful and insignificant, but with the sight the Spirit gives, we see that we are Christ's body, He inhabits us by his Spirit. So three things Paul prays that we know. One is the hope of salvation. Two, the riches of the new creation. And three, God's resurrection power to convert and save sinners. God's fridge is chock-a-block full of these spiritual blessings. I want you to think through your prayers over the last week. Maybe that's a really short list. Maybe there's lots of things you've prayed to God about. How well do your prayers match up with what Paul prays? Do you need to learn to praise and thank God? Well, a great place to start would be to open up Ephesians 1, write down everything it says about God and praise God for those things. That's something I've been learning this week as I've reflected on this chapter of Ephesians, how poor my praise of God is. Do you need to learn to praise God? And then when it comes to asking God, which is what prayer fundamentally is, the word prayer just means to ask, do we need to graduate from praying only for temporary things? Look, it's good and right to pray for people's health or employment or whatever, but it's even better to be praying for the kinds of things that Paul speaks about here. So a good place to start is, if you've got a church directory, or just write down some people in your Bible study, or write down the names of the people that you chat to in the virtual morning tea over the next few minutes, and then during the week start praying for them. And pray that God's Spirit would open the eyes of their heart. You might like the writing down option. Whenever we talk about prayer, I always do give a plug to the PrayerMate app for those who prefer to use and redeem their phone in this way. Our technology is brilliant. It means that we can be meeting together today despite the restrictions. It's also quite a distraction often. PrayerMate is a great way to make use of your phone to grow yourself in Christ. It's a free app available for iPhones and Android. The bloke who made it, he puts loads of work in. It just keeps getting better and better. The way it works is you put in prayer cards. Maybe you put the names of people from church and from family and friends, and you can then put underneath it specific things you're going to pray for them. Maybe you could copy and paste some of these prayers from Ephesians or Colossians or any of Paul or any letter in the New Testament. There's loads of prayer examples, and put them in. You could also subscribe to prayer points. So some of those prayer points are actually pre-written prayers, prayers that you can learn to pray by praying the prayers of others. That's actually what we're doing in Ephesians 1. There's nothing authentic about praying prayers that someone else has written. The Bible shows us to do that. And some of them are gold. They're great ways to learn to praise God. And there's also, people like mission agencies and outreach things. They put their prayer requests into PrayerMate, and you can subscribe and be praying for the things that they're needing as well, and be praying for what God's doing around the world. Look, whatever tool you use, whether it's paper and pen or an app, we need to learn to pray, don't we? Learn to pray biblical prayers, big prayers, gospel-rich prayers. Because God's fridge is full of spiritual blessings. He loves to give those good things to those who ask. We need to learn to ask, don't we? We need to learn to praise and thank him and to ask that he would open our eyes to know him, that he'd open the eyes of the hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ to know him and see and appreciate and receive the goodness of all his blessings in Christ. And we're going to do that now. We're going to pray. So please join with me as we pray. Father God, we praise you because you're a God who is love and who loves to pour out blessings and kindness. We thank you for the amazing work you do, giving life to those who are spiritually dead and giving us faith, hope and love. We thank you for doing this for us and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We continue to ask you'll do this for our unbelieving friends, family and neighbours. Lord God, open the eyes of our heart, draw us deeper to yourself. May we know the hope of salvation. Please give assurance of salvation based entirely on what Christ has achieved in his death and resurrection. Help us to know and to dwell on the riches of the inheritance stored up in the new heavens and new earth. Strengthen us to long for life forever in your presence. And help us know resurrection power, that you have worked to bring us from death to life, and that you graciously continue to do this. And give us confidence from knowing that our Lord Jesus now rules and reigns over all things, and he does it for us, for the church. Open the eyes of our heart that we might pray big prayers like this, that we might deeply know and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.